Invitation Zombie number 284. That song will be led in just a few moments. There are any who are in the audience who need to obey the gospel or need to ask for the prayers of the church or whatever your need may be, and then that would be the opportunity tonight for you to take advantage. Tonight, we're going to continue our study from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. We're just going to be looking at the first 13 verses of the chapter tonight. There are so many things in these verses and so many applications that we could make from them. We're not going to try to make all of them, but there's enough in the first 13 verses to spend quite a bit of time on. So we're just going to look at those and learn, see if we can learn some things that hopefully will help us. Also, keeping in mind that this is in a larger context. And as we're studying through the books of the New Testament, as we're looking at various chapters, and sometimes we focus in on particular passages, too often we jerk those passages out of context, and we make applications, and sometimes rightly so, most of the time rightly so, we make applications from the passages, but we need also to keep in mind that this was a part of a letter, and there's a purpose for it being where it is, and a particular point that Paul's trying to make to the church at Corinth. And if we understand that point, then certainly we can then derive the proper applications for us. Questions about things offered to idols is what the context is really all about, beginning back in chapter 8 and verse 1. And there were questions that they were raising regarding these meats. This was something that they lived around, day in and day out. They lived in a pagan society. Idolatry was everywhere. So what about the meats that were offered to idols? What about the meats that were sold in the marketplaces? Can individuals eat these meats that have been offered to idols, that they bought in the markets? Those were important questions for them. And there is an application for us. There are lessons that we can learn in regard to that as well. Could Christians attend a banquet in an idol's temple? In verse 14 of chapter 10, we'll start with that next time. But that's the question that's under discussion. Could a Christian eat meat sacrificed to idols that he inadvertently bought at the market? Is that all right? He'll deal with that in verse 25 of this chapter. In verses 27 and 28, he'll answer the question, can a Christian eat meat sacrificed to an idol in the home of an unbelieving friend? So these are questions that he's dealing with. So see, we must remember that what we're studying tonight is still in this context. He's leading up to answering these questions. In chapters 8 and 9, we've learned several things. Just go through this real quickly. Knowledge puffs up and love edifies. Romans 8 and verse, or 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. There's only one God, and they should have known that. These idols are nothing. The importance of protecting our conscience. Liberty, yes, we have liberties in Christ. But there is no liberty. No liberty that we should engage in that would bring another into sin or cause another to sin. We need to be careful. Just because we may have a right to do something does not mean that we have a right to do it. My primary concern in Christ should be my brother for whom Christ died. That's in Romans 8, or 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 13. I'm stuck in Romans for some reason. Lessons from chapters 8 and 9, continuing in chapter 9, Paul as an apostle did not demand his rights, and he used himself as an example. He refused support, even though he had the right to be supported by the church at Corinth. He did not. Paul defended his right not to use his rights in chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. And self-control is the key. We are in a race, and we must run lawfully. 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes the same point. We must practice self-control in all that we do. Especially in the realm of, or even in the realm of personal liberty. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Many times this passage, this context is used to prove the errors in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. There are those who believe that once you become a Christian, you cannot fall. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, this passage clearly exposes that as being false. Now, that's the point that Paul's making to the church at Corinth. And we could use this text. In fact, we'll make some applications of that as we go through it. But there are other things that we need to take notice of. As far as this chapter is concerned, understand he's in this context addressing the strong. He's not addressing the weak. He was addressing the strong in chapter 9, talking to those who recognize their rights or their liberties. And he's still addressing them. And these strong thought that they could partake of these idolatrous things, this meat that was offered to idols, and be unharmed by that. And so he's dealing with these strong brethren. He's picking up, by the way, the subject from chapter 9 in regard to self-control, as he himself used himself as an example. He pointed out back there in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, that those who fail to practice self-control, even in things morally indifferent, will fail to obtain the prize. So now he's picking up with that thought and illustrating it from history. He's going back and using the children of Israel as an example. Mike Willis, in his commentary, Truth Commentary, page 13 and 14, says, at the back of this passage there lies the overconfidence of some of the Corinthian Christians. Their point of view was, we have been baptized and we are therefore one with Jesus Christ. We have partaken of the Lord's Supper, and therefore we have partaken of the body and blood of Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ in us, therefore we are quite safe. We can eat meat offered to idols and take no harm. There is no possible danger for us. By recalling the example of Israel, Paul showed that being recipients of special privileges did not guarantee one's salvation. Thus he showed that Israel had received a baptism and a supper, just the same as the Corinthians had. Nevertheless, the greater portion of them were lost. There is a reason why Paul is using Israel. A particular reason that was especially applicable to the church at Corinth. They were thinking, well, and kind of like as we were studying Jeremiah in our Wednesday night class, in Jeremiah, the children of Israel said, we've got the temple. We're God's special people. God's not going to destroy us. Oh, you sin against God and you find out. You'll find out whether He will or not. He will. And so the lesson, I think, is rather clear on this point. Now, in this text, something else that is running through it. There is the type and there is the antitype, or there is the shadow and there is the spiritual fulfillment. You have Egypt pictured as the world. You have Egypt. It is a type of the world. And Pharaoh is a type of Satan. You have Moses as a type of deliverer. Jesus is the real and true deliverer pointed to in the New Testament. Israel is a type of the church. And Moses, the lawgiver, is a type of Jesus Christ, the lawgiver. You have the cloud and the sea. They were baptized into the cloud and into the sea, unto Moses. Baptism certainly is when we enter into union with Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit in just a moment. The wilderness, as they were journeying after they came up out of the Red Sea, they journeyed in the wilderness. That's the Christian life. And Canaan, the promised land, that's the type of heaven. Now the point, I think, is very clear. The children of Israel, they were all delivered out of Egypt, from under the oppression of Pharaoh, out of his control, through Moses, who delivered them. And Israel, the type of the church, was saved. Moses, the lawgiver, gave them the law at Mount Sinai. But what did they do? They were all joined to this Moses in the cloud and in the sea, just like we are joined to Christ in baptism. And in the wilderness, they then began to journey through the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness? Many of them fell. That point is so clear, I don't see how anybody can miss it. They did not reach Canaan. That is, if we fall, we will not reach heaven. There's the lesson. That's the main lesson. Now, the salvation of Israel, as Paul begins in chapter 10 here in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were saved from the bondage of Egypt, just as the Corinthian brethren had been saved from the bondage of sin. He is linking these two passages, the previous chapter 9, with what he's saying. He's using this as an illustration. In other words, you can fall too, you strong Christians in Corinth. Don't think you can't. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware," that is ignorant. NASB uses the word unaware, so does the New King James. The phrase is used often by the Apostle Paul to stress a vital or important point that he's about to state. Romans 1, 13, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, he uses it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, he often makes this, "I do not want you to be unaware." In other words, I want you to understand very well the point that I'm making. Paul says, "Our fathers," now, there's no question that Paul, from his own personal experience, he's dealing with his own fathers in the flesh, Israelites, Jews. But Israel, being a type of the church, also would apply to all the Christians at Corinth. Some of them, no doubt, were Jews. But most of them were Gentiles in Corinth. And so Paul is dealing with this example, and they were our spiritual fathers. Yes, they were the physical fathers of some, but they were also the spiritual fathers in the sense that they were a type of the church. And so he's pointing all of them back to the nation of Israel that were saved, all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All of them, all that were saved out of Egypt, were delivered unto Moses, and all of them were given the law. God included all. If any of them were excluded and did not remain included, this was due wholly to their own action. I want you to get the emphasis of that statement by Linsky. All of them were delivered. Were all of them saved in the end? Did all of them make it to the land of Canaan? Absolutely not. Whose fault was it that they fell in the wilderness? It was their own fault. They were all delivered, but they did not all make it. Why? Because they failed by their own sin. The application is clear as far as the Corinthians are concerned, and should be clear as far as we are concerned as well. Just because we've been baptized into Christ, just because we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, we've partaken of Christ, does not mean that we are guaranteed heaven, because we could fall away. If we fall away, we will not get there. We will not get the prize. They were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all saved, in other words, from Egyptian bondage. You go back to Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22, and there we see how they were delivered out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea under the cloud. And in chapter 14, verses 19 through 31, in fact, it goes on and makes the point, and God saved Israel that day. They were all saved under the clouds and all passed through the sea. And it goes on, they were all baptized under Moses. That is, they were joined to Moses in this act. They were joined to him as their master, as their leader under God. McCarvey makes that point on page 98 of his commentary. And again, refers to Exodus 14 and verse 31. As Christians are baptized under Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and been baptized into His death. And by the way, you know what? That means no more, no less, right? What about all who did not go through the sea and join to Moses? Were they part of that? No, they weren't. They were not saved from Egyptian bondage. But it says they all went through the Red Sea. They were all under the cloud. And they were joined to Moses, just like we are joined to Christ when we were baptized into Him in Galatians 3, verse 27. In fact, you can back up to verse 26. For we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. No more and no less. Have you been baptized into Christ? Well, if so, then you have been joined to Christ. You have been saved. If you have by faith been baptized into Him. All Christians, all who have been baptized into Christ, must take heed to the things that Paul is saying in this context. Like our baptism, the baptism of the Israelites accomplished a deliverance from the land of bondage. You look at Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, just as baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or appeal to God for a good conscience. We understand that when we're baptized into Christ, we've been delivered from the bondage of sin. See, baptism is an act of faith. Just like the children of Israel leaving Egypt, following Moses through that sea. Just think about what kind of experience that would have been. Here you have a pillar of fire separating between you and the Egyptian army that's in pursuit. And you're standing there in between that pillar of fire and the Red Sea. And Moses lifts up his rod and parts the waters. A wall on both sides. How easy do you think it would have been for you to go down into that sea and walk across it following Moses? That must have been a terrifying thing. But they did it by faith. They were delivered by faith. And so, it is an act of faith. They believed Moses. And they followed Moses. Just like we believe in Christ and we follow Christ. They were saved, in other words. And they did all eat the same spiritual food. There in verses 3 and 4, he says, and they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Once they got across the Red Sea, God provided for them. God provided for them water, and He provided for them food. God provided the necessities and did so miraculously. And, you know, some of you have asked the question in Bible classes before, and I've often asked the same question, how in the world could these people, after seeing all the plagues against Egypt, after seeing the pillar of fire protect them from the army of Egypt, after seeing the waters of the Red Sea part, and they walked across, and they come up to Mount Sinai, they see the pillar of smoke and fire on top, and they hear the rumblings. How could they turn away so quickly? God. But they did. And how could they who have been provided for miraculously from a rock for water, and God provided manna for them, God provided quail for them, how could they so quickly turn away from God? Of course, you know, something else. This church at Corinth, remember, they were extremely blessed with miraculous spiritual gifts. Being blessed with miraculous events does not guarantee when safety or salvation, does it? I tell you something else. The church at Corinth, they had all these signs, but yet, as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll notice, I think, pretty quickly that they had more problems than any other church written to. So having these spiritual blessings did not guarantee their acceptance before God. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There was a Jewish legend that said this a particular rock followed them throughout the wilderness. Now, that's not true. And Paul, in fact, is dismissing that legend in this passage. The rock was Christ. It was Christ. Oh, by the way, doesn't that speak of the incarnate Christ active in delivering the children of Israel? Well, certainly it does. The same one who became Jesus Christ was present in the wilderness with the children of Israel. He was their provider. He was their sustainer. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. The word drank is the imperfect tense denoting continued action. They continually drank of what He provided. And Christ was the source of the water, as He is the source of supply for us today. Robertson makes that point on page 152 of his commentary. Now, what is the application for us? Well, there are privileges, spiritual privileges, for us, but yet that does not guarantee us from falling into sin. We may have been so spiritually blessed. We may have been brought up by godly parents. We may have been taught the Bible from the time that we could go da-da-da-da-da. We may have been taught the Bible our entire life, surrounded by godly people. That does not guarantee our spiritual salvation. Just because we have been blessed with spiritual things does not mean that there is no guarantee. That does not mean that there is any absolute guarantee that we will be saved, because we could fall. We could stumble. We need to be aware of that. Remember the generation that came out of bondage. That's what Paul is saying. They had a baptism. They were baptized under Moses. They feasted on the spiritual food that was provided for them in the wilderness. And that rock was Christ, just like the church at Corinth. They had been delivered from sin, just like the church at Corinth. They had feasted upon the Lord's Supper. They had partaken of Christ. They had Christ with them in the miraculous spiritual gifts. But they were carnal. There was division present in that church. There was immorality present in that church. There was idolatry present in that church. Some of them were not going to make it. In fact, maybe even most of them. As Paul is using this example, at that current time, they were in trouble. What about us? But then you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Notice what he says. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They didn't make it. In fact, we know how many made it. Of those people, of all those people that came out of Egypt, that were baptized unto Moses, under the cloud and under the sea, and of all those who drank of that spiritual rock, who partook of that spiritual food, how many of that generation made it to the land of Canaan? How many? We all know the answer to that, I think. Most of us do. How many made it? Two. Two. 20 years and above, two made it. Joshua and Caleb. Moses himself didn't even make it. Aaron didn't make it. With most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now that's a lesson for us. We need to take it seriously. In fact, He then says in verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We need to learn the lessons of history ourselves. He says in verse 6, he says that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Probably referencing the Jews who desired the meat. You know, they desired the flesh pots of Egypt. They got hungry. And they missed their food of plenty, so they, at this time, thought they had plenty. Of course, don't forget, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves. Don't forget that, remember when Moses was born, what did Pharaoh command regarding all the children, all the male children of the Hebrews? They were to kill them. That's what they were wanting to go back to. They were wanting to go back to slavery. Well, they complained about that. It was read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 39. You know, they turned away from Moses back to Egypt. How many Christians have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ back to the world? These things became our examples. Friends, we need to learn from history. We can fall. We can stumble. We can give in to the lust of the flesh. The Corinthians faced a similar temptation to partake in the idolatrous feasts that occurred all around them all of the time. They were in danger of returning to previous fellowship with idolatry. And Paul will later warn them very sternly against that. But that was the danger that they were facing. They could fall through the desire of the flesh. What if we fulfill fleshly desires unlawfully? What about us? What if we walk in the works of darkness? Romans 13 and verse 13. We are to wake up and no longer walk in the sinful acts of darkness, but rather in the light. What if we love the world and return to it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What if we love the world and return to it? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Peter says that it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened, he says. It has happened. What if we love the world and return to it? These things are our examples that we should not lust after evil things, that we should not return to the world from whence we came. He warns them of the danger of idolatry. In verse 7 he says, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Now, in Exodus chapter 32, verses 6 through 20, we read the story of how the people of Israel, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and the people of Israel, they're saying to Aaron, we do not know what has become of this Moses. Make for us a golden calf. And Aaron did. And the people did have a part. In fact, what did Moses hear after God told Moses to get down off the mountain? For my people have turned against me, away from me. And Moses is coming down the mountain. What did he hear? He heard them singing and dancing. They were having a party. That's when he threw the Ten Commandments down and broke them. A problem for the church at Corinth was idolatry. They lived in a very paganistic society. And there was the danger of some of them returning back to that. Just like Israel had done. Because you know the influence of those around you. Where did they get the idea of a golden calf from anyway? In Exodus chapter 32. Where did they get that idea? From Egypt. And then you follow Israel's history from that point on. What about when they entered into the land of Canaan? What did God tell them? First of all, he said, you drive all of those people out. lest you take up their practices. Well, what did they do? Oh, they left some of them. And they allowed those people to influence them. And they became guilty of idolatry. In fact, some of the most heinous acts imaginable. Keith mentioned the other night, the offering. They were offering their children to Moloch. Just like the worst heathens imaginable would do. But that was a problem for the church at Corinth. They lived in a paganistic, idolatrous society. And we need to be aware of that too, because we live in an idolatrous society. We do. We live in a materialistic society. We live in a me-first society, don't we? We live in a society where athletes, movie stars, rock stars, or country stars are idolized. We live in a society where money is idolized. Entertainment and money, that's what is driving the majority of people today. Even things that are innocent, things that were supposed to be just escapes, you know, for pleasure, such as football. You think about, and I do enjoy college football. I love college football. I'm not a pro fan, because that is all money. It's all about making a dollar. But college, that's schools that have rivalries, and I mean, there's something to that that just, I enjoy that game. But you know what has happened over the last several years? It has become corrupted by what? Money. You have coaches making $3, $4, $5, $6 million a year. And school teachers, the professors at the college, they make anywhere near that. Things can become very easily corrupted by money. We live in a materialistic society, in a greedy society. Paul says that covetousness is idolatry in Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians 5:5. Whenever we make anything other than God our priority in life, when we esteem those things as valuable or more valuable than God, that has become our idol. We are guilty of idolatry. When we love the world, we're guilty of idolatry. Our possessions, we can love those possessions more than we love God. We'll work extra hours. We'll seek those things so that we can have things and neglect our service to God. What have we done? When it comes to our fun, our entertainment, when we put our fun, our recreation above God, what have we done? Even our family, when we put our family above God, when we put our hobbies or whatever it may be, and when we put anything above God, we are guilty of idolatry. So Paul says, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. We live in a society where people love to sit down and eat and rise up to play. That's our culture. And then in verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. The Israelites, in Numbers chapter 25 and verses 1 through 3, we read of the children of Israel committing fornication with the daughters of Moab. If you'll turn over there quickly, Numbers chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. In fact, let's look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came in and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Think God takes that seriously? God's wrath was poured out on them because of their sin. They had joined themselves to the women of Moab, committed harlotry, and God's anger was kindled against them. Now, interesting, you go back and you read about what had transpired before that, and then later we're told in Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16, this all happened because of Balaam. Remember, Balaam was a prophet. And Balak called Balaam to come and curse Israel. And Balaam told Balak, I can't do anything, I can't say anything except what the Lord tells me. So Balaam, wanting money, journeyed to Midian, to Moab. He stands up and he goes up, and Balak's wanting him to curse Israel, but he blesses them instead. And Balaam says, well, let's go over here and see if the Lord will allow you to curse them over here. Well, Balaam could not curse them. So Balaam counseled Balak how to destroy Israel. And he did. Fornication was socially acceptable in the time of the Corinthians. That's part of the idolatrous worship. They were confronted with this every day. How many of you have turned on your television lately? How many of you have listened to pop music or rock music or country music? And, I mean, what place does our society place sex? I mean, you go back to the 60s, what's called the sexual revolution. We are faced with it every day, just like they were. We need to be aware. The danger of fornication is still real, and we can fall, and we need to take great care to avoid it. The danger of tempting Christ. Look at verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, and some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. The idea of tempting Christ here is that they made a trial of the Lord. F.F. Bruce makes that point on page 92. He says, to see how far his patience will stretch or question if he means what he says. Have you ever been guilty of that? See how far his patience will stretch. To see if God really means what he says. Israel tested God to see if he meant what he said. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapters 28 through 30. You have all those blessings and cursings given to the children of Israel. If you obey my law, I will bless you. If you disobey my law, I will curse you. And he gave a whole list of cursings that would come upon them. They tried God to see if he meant it. Did he? Absolutely. They learned the hard way. They learned the hard way. And you know what? You go back to Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. God sent fiery serpents among the people. They tested the Lord on one occasion. And so God sent the fiery serpents. And the people cried out to Moses to pray that God would take them away. So God told Moses to make this brazen serpent and set it up in the midst of the camp, and whoever looked at that serpent, if they were bitten by a serpent, they would live. And there's an act of faith. Just like that brazen serpent was lifted up, Jesus Christ was lifted up, John chapter 3. Israel put Christ to the test to see how far his patience would go, and thus God punished them. And we can test God today. We can try his patience. And one of the ways that the church at Corinth was trying God's patience is that they were pressing for their rights, bringing harm, spiritual harm, to their brethren in Christ. They were not concerned about the one for whom Christ died. They were just concerned about themselves. They were dissatisfied with what God had given them. And you know what? When we are dissatisfied with what God has given us, we too test Christ. When we are unsatisfied with the spiritual blessings that He's blessed us with in Christ, we want to find satisfaction in something else, whatever it may be. We're certainly testing Christ or putting Him to the test. Could we become dissatisfied with the spiritual work that God has given the church and transform it into something else? All week long, Keith was talking about the concept of authority and brought in the subject of institutionalism. Well, you know where that came from. And I think Bill even asked a question one night. What is the cause or why? Where does institutionalism come from or something to that effect? Why are people practicing those things? It's because they're not satisfied with the Lord's way. It is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith in the Lord's plan, the Lord's organization of the church, the Lord's work of the church, and people are not satisfied with it. And friend, let me just tell you and remind you that 2 John verse 9 does mean what it says. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Are we going to test that? You want to put that to the test? Could we become dissatisfied with the worship that God has given and seek worship styles that please us instead? That's exactly what the world has done. The religious world is full of that kind of thing. Do what you want to do. Because man has become the center of worship and not God. Could we become dissatisfied with singing with our voices and praise to God and demand we add something else that would make us feel better or make it more pleasant to our ears? Isn't that testing God? Someone says, well, God never said not to. God never said we couldn't do it. God didn't say you'd go to hell if you did it. Listen, when you're doing such things, you're testing God. I mean, God means what He says. We need to do what He says. And let's follow the safe course. Danger of complaining. In verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Because of their dissatisfaction with God's dealings with them, they complained. They complained a lot. They began complaining when they first came out of Egypt. They began to complain and they continued to complain. They complained because they weren't getting enough food. They complained because they weren't getting enough water. They didn't have any water. They were complaining, not confident that God would provide for them. They complained. Their dissatisfaction with God's dealings, and I'll suggest to you that it was also a lack of faith in God to provide for them that brought about their complaining. And because of that, God destroyed them. Korah and his company, Korah and Dathan, they were not satisfied with God's arrangement. God established Moses and Aaron as the leaders of the people. Korah didn't like that. And so the whole company, the whole camp of Korah was destroyed. The Corinthians could be guilty of the sin of murmuring due to the instructions that Paul had given to them. When it came to the division, the church, you know, they were some following Peter, some Paul, some Apollos, some Christ. There were at least four different parties in the church of Korah. They had problems with church discipline. They had an immoral man, a man guilty of incest, continuing to worship and partake in the Lord's Supper with them. They were bringing lawsuits against one another. There was a question regarding marriage. They were associating with idolatrous practices. And Paul was giving them instructions. You know, they probably did, some of them, complain about it. That's just not fair. That's just not right. I don't like that. God is too strict. I'm afraid a lot of people have that same idea today. They're not satisfied with God's way. And they complain. They believe that God's way is burdensome, when in fact it's not. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. We read there that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome, but people Of course, people that don't want to do what the Lord says, yes, they're burdensome to them. Mike Willis, again, on page 327 of his commentary, says, people murmur when they think that justice has not been given to their claim, when they believe that they have been deprived of their legitimate rights. Complaining to God because of His restrictions over our conduct implies that we know better what we need than He does. It charges God with placing unnecessary restrictions on our freedoms. And remember, the church of Corinth, the problem was some of them were demanding that they exercise their rights and not considering their brother. And Paul's saying, you can't do that. And I suspect some of them were complaining about that, or at least they were tempted to do that. In verse 11, again, Paul says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Did the church at Corinth learn their lesson? Well, 2 Corinthians is much more favorable. Apparently, many of them did. Many of them listened to the instructions of the Apostle Paul. But what about us? Well, we take heed to the examples of history. You know, those examples were written for a reason, weren't they? Romans 15 and verse 4. Past lessons affect the wise differently than the fool. You know, a wise man will learn from history. A fool will repeat it. So, we need to be wise. In verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That is the strong. Those who perceive themselves as strong. He says, you be careful lest you fall, because in what you're doing, in going ahead and eating these things that even though you may know it's okay to do, you're causing your brethren to stumble. In doing that, you fall. You lose your own soul because you are bringing harm to one for whom Christ has died. You take heed. We all need to learn that lesson. We need to take heed lest we fall. Any of us could. There is no temptation that's taken you except such as is common to man. We're all tempted in the same way. We're all tempted through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're all tempted through the lust of the flesh. But God is faithful. God's going to do what He said He's going to do. God will keep His word. And I'll say one thing that God has said is that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. You can say no to temptation. You can say no to sin. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, these people who were playing with fire, if you will, they're going into the idol's temple. They're partaking of this food that's been offered to idols. Were they looking for that way of escape? We need to be aware. God will always make that way. But we have to find it and we have to take it. There is a danger of falling for us, just like the Israelites, just like the Corinthians. And to think that we cannot fall is foolish. Temptation will come for us, for all of us. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. See, the devil is limited. There's always the way of escape, and we can be victorious over temptation and over sin. No, we don't have to fall. Even though all who came out of Egypt, all who were baptized into Moses, all those who ate of the same spiritual drink and spiritual food, most of them God was not well pleased with, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. There is the danger, and we need to take heed to that. We need to learn the lessons from history. What about the church at Corinth? They needed to learn. What about the church in Little Rock, Arkansas? We need to learn too. Maybe you're here this evening. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never been baptized unto Him, into Him. You've never been joined with Him. Why not tonight? Why not come to Him tonight and submit your life to Him, yielding your obedience to Him, and then living faithfully for Him? what will your answer be? Maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you've stumbled to temptation. You are like some of those in the wilderness that Israel was in. And maybe you're like some of the Corinthians who had sinned. You need to repent. You need to confess. God will forgive. Anything we can do to help you, won't you come? Let's gather the stands.